There are we're in the middle of a very interesting series. I think four of the next 5 years. The first day of Pesach is Shabbat, right?
Four out of the last five years.
So there are three types of Jews that are very happy when that occurs. Jews in Chutz La'aretz, they don't have to suffer the 3 day Yom Tovs, so they're very happy. Jews in Israel are very happy because you get an entire week of Chol HaMoed uninterrupted by Erev Shabbos and Shabbos, and you get the Torah. This land, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's land that he promised us. There's a third type of Jew that's very happy when it works out this way. If you're a tzeduki, if you're someone that denies Torah Sheba'al Peh. Baruch Hashem, we don't have too many of those still remaining. But let me tell you a little bit about the history of the great tzeduki rivalry surrounding Sfiras HaOmer and why a tzeduki is happy when the first day of Pesach falls out on Shabbos. The first Beis HaMikdash didn't witness too much ideological ferment. We don't find a lot of different ideas challenging Yiddishkeit Judaism. We just find laziness, moral collapse, wandering eyes, pagan. But there aren't these great clashes of cultures and of ideas. The second Beis HaMikdash is much more ideological. It's a different era. Of course, the primary one, which we celebrate Hanukkah, is Judaism's ability to wrestle with Greek culture. Because prior to Greek civilization, Judaism was always confronting savage barbarism and cannibals and people who drank each other's blood and the people who lived in Canaan. That wasn't much of a contest. Judaism provided order, system, morality, concepts, and these were barbaric cultures. So the fact that we overcame those cultures wasn't so much of an intellectual triumph. But now the Greeks in the second Beis HaMikdash, they provided their way of viewing the cosmos and the world and a world of philosophy and art and science and reason. So the fact that Judaism was able to withstand that challenge, not by defeating Greek culture, but by being able to frame it properly, was part of the drama of Hanukkah. But that was an external challenge. The more internal challenge occurred by two students of Antigonus Ishsocho. Antigonus Ishsocho is very early in the second Beis HaMikdash. He received his traditions from Shimon HaTzadik. Shimon HaTzadik was the last member of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. So you're dealing with more or less 200 years into the second Beis HaMikdash. Antigonus had two students. One student was named Tzadok, and one student was named Baitos. And for whatever reason, Antigonus issued a very provocative statement, which we won't discuss today, but that statement triggered their heresy. And Tzadok in particular formed a group called the Tzedukim. And the Tzedukim, or Sadducees, started to deny Torah Sheba'al Peh. In their minds, the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was immutable, and the Rabbanim had no ability to alter it or render changes. Now, you may think that this is way off in the rearview mirror, but the challenge to Torah Sheba'al Peh lasted about 1,400 years. In the days of the Rambam, they weren't called Sadducim, they were called Karaites, and the denial of Torah Sheba'al Peh was a war that raged within Judaism for close to 1,500 years. Don't confuse those deniers of Torah Sheba'al Peh with modern-day people, let's say Reformed or Conservative Jews. Those Jews don't necessarily deny the authority of Torah Sheba'al Peh. They just claim that it's changeable and dynamic and can be altered when modern circumstances demand alteration. As Orthodox Jews, we also want to change halacha. We just don't have the apparatus to make changes. So, for example, kitnius has lost its relevance, but we still have to apply that minhag because we just don't have a beis din. Once we'll have a beis din, Judaism will return to its fluid, more changeable form. We'll have a beis din that will be able to make changes. So where the Reformed and Conservatives are making claims that without a basin you can alter Torah Sheba'al Peh, the Tzedukim deny Torah Sheba'al Peh entirely. And if a Tzedukim met a Prushi, where the Prushim were those who admitted the role of Rabbanim, he would claim that the Prushi was less firm than he was. The Tzedukim saw themselves as more fundamentalist, as more loyal to the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, without allowing the rabbis to make all these changes, which in many cases they felt altered the original divine plan. Anyway, the Tzedukim were wildly successful. They controlled many political offices. In particular, they infiltrated the office of the Kahuna Gadola. And this had a tremendous impact because the two major issues around which this controversy swirled both surrounded the Beis HaMikdash. One was on Yom Kippur, and one was right around now. The Yom Kippur controversy surrounded the manner of entry into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. In Parshas Acharemos, the Torah writes, Ki bi'anan e'ra'e ala kaparas. The literal translation which the Tzedukim adopted is that you should walk into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Kohen Gadol, with the kitaris already billowing with a plume of smoke. Ki bi'anan Eira ala kaparas. So they would create this smoke. The Kohen Gadol would create the smoke before he entered the Kodesh HaKadoshim and enter with this plume of smoke. Chachamim reinterpreted that pasuk to mean not you should enter with the Anan, but you should enter with the potential for the Anan and then create the Anan HaKetores while you're in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now remember, Yom Kippur in the days of the Beis HaMikdash was a collective experience. It wasn't a personal experience. So your future health and wealth and prosperity was riding on the success of the Kohen Gadol. And the Kohen Gadol was oftentimes at Stuki. So he would short-circuit the Avodah, and your hopes for the next year would be dashed, which is why the Kohen Gadol was called in every year by the rabbis and forced to take an oath that he wouldn't reorient the service in the Kodesh HaKadoshim in the manner of the Stuki. Anyway, that was one controversy. The second big controversy surrounded the start of the Omer, and by extension, since the Omer counts towards Shavuos, the dating of Shavuos. When the Torah writes about the Omer, the Torah uses a very interesting phrase. V'kraftem lechem, you should offer the Omer, mimacharat ha-Shabbat, the day after Shabbat. The literal translation would suggest that every year, the Omer ceremony should begin on a Sunday. Find the Shabbat and begin it on the day after Shabbat, which would be a Sunday, which would affect both the Omer and ultimately would affect when Shavuot would be. In the Tzeduki world, Shavuos was always on Sunday, because the Omer always began on Sunday. 50 days later, Shavuot was always on a Sunday. Chazal reinterpreted Mimacharat HaShabbat to refer to the day after Pesach, because every Chag has a bit of a Shabbos feel to it. So the word Mimacharat HaShabbat means the day after Pesach, which is, of course, Tezai and Nisan. This was a tremendous, tremendous controversy. The Chachamim battled aggressively to try to suppress the Tzeduki dating scheme. And in fact, they reached partial success at some point, and when they were successful, they actually instituted a 15-day holiday. From the 8th of Nisan to the 21st of Nisan, you were not allowed to eulogize, nor were you allowed to fast. Many of those days overlapped anyway with Pesach, when you can't eulogize and fast. But even from the 8th onwards, because those were the days that they finally defeated, or so they thought, they defeated the Tzeduki's claim about Shavuos, and they called them national holidays, and they were incorporated in a series of national holidays during the second Beis HaMikdash, written in a scroll called Megillas Tainis. So these were days which were prohibited for fasting and eulogizing, but the truth is it doesn't seem like the success was final, because these controversies raged even past the second Beis HaMikdash. We see the Chachamim were very sensitive about what type of testimony to receive for the new moon, because once the Tzedukim were defeated institutionally and their position was suspended, they still try to, game the system. And they would try to get people to offer testimony that would suggest that Pesach would be on a Shabbos, so that the day after Pesach would always be a Sunday. So they basically were manipulating the system. They would hire false witnesses to come and say, oh, we saw the new moon, and Pesach should be, Rosh Chodesh Nisan should be on a Shabbos, which means Pesach will be on Shabbos, which means the Omer will start Sunday. Even though they lost the institutional discussion, they tried to game or to manipulate the system. Anyway, so that's why a Tzeduki would be happy with this type of setup, because essentially, if Pesach is on Shabbos, then it's Stuki-like experience, because, not of course, it's Stuki-like experience, but they'd be happy to find out that we're celebrating 4 years in which the day after Pesach is also the day after Shabbos. Anyway, the question is, why was this such an important issue to the Tzedukim? I understand the Ketores and the Kohen Gadol. Why was this such an important question? What was the theological basis for this conversation? Were they just picking a fight because of the words, etymologically, because the words Mimacharat HaShabbat in their minds meant Shabbat rather than the day after Pesach, or there were some deeper theological underpinnings? So there's a lot of conversation about this. I'll share what I think is probably the central thrust. The question is, can you date Matan Torah and Shavuos and fix the day of receiving the Torah from a day of natural and divine creation? Or can you also create or time and tag Matan Torah from a day of human activity? Shabbos is divinely set. Every 7 days is Shabbos from Ma'aseh Bereishis. Human activity won't affect it, won't change it. It's not a human day. Remember, in the Tzeduki world theologically, the system is exclusively divine. There isn't an ability for human beings to shape the system, to alter the system, to interpret the system. It's a fixed, immutable, eternal system of God's word. For example, L'Tzivar Eish B'chol Moshe Vaseichem, they had a firmer Shabbos, so to speak, than our Shabbos. No fire, no light, no activity. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu's word is immutable, and there's no union, or there's no bilateralism between HaKadosh Baruch Hu's word and human interpretation. So in their mind, the notion of setting Matan Torah based on a day in which human beings are involved, the day of Pesach, humans were redeemed, human history, based in set Pesach every year, Pesach wasn't forecast in advance, you never knew when Pesach would be. That fluid world in which humans and HaKadosh Baruch Hu together create the halachic system was unacceptable to them. And especially the notion that Matan Torah should be determined by human event, because essentially we determine when Matan Torah is, because we accept witnesses, we determine when Rosh Chodesh Nisan is, that determines when Pesach is, which in turn determines when Shavuos is. In the Tzukei world, this is unacceptable. Everything has to be fixed, it's divine, it's eternal, after Shabbos. Of course, which Shabbos is unknown, but they would pick a Shabbos. But for us, there's a sense that Matan Torah can stem not just from Shabbos, in Machoras HaShabbos, but Matan Torah can be 50 days after Pesach, which is a human event determined by human dating and human schedule. That seems to be the theological thrust behind this debate, which was reflective of the overall debate. And in Baruch Hashem, we're far removed from that, and we're in the process of setting once again our own Matan Torah based on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, expecting us to determine the day, determine Matan Torah. It just so happens that this year, Shavuos is a Sunday. Have a great day, everyone.